Join me, if you will, in the book of James, chapter 1. As we're going through this book on Sunday mornings, trust you're finding it helpful and encouraging. Just one verse for our text today, James chapter 1, verse 12. The message is entitled, Trials Before Triumphs, or, if you don't like that one, Crosses Before Crowns. How about a third? Groanings Before Glory. You get the idea, right? That there's something that we must go through before the blessings that God has promised are fully realized and fully enjoyed. It's essential that we go through these things, these afflictions, these struggles, these trials, these corrections, this chastening, these prunings, however God may be using them in our lives, they are essential. And James has alerted us to that in this first chapter of his book. And he kind of comes back around with verse 12 in kind of a review of that. So let's read that verse and then we'll begin with our introduction. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James began the book with the word greeting, verse 1, which means rejoice, and then made the rather startling command for God's people to evaluate various trials as something to take joy in. He told us that we would all experience them, and they would be many, and that they would be of a great variety. He also told us that these trials would produce patience, which we could also translate endurance or perseverance in our lives, and that we, if we cooperated with God as He utilized these testings in our lives, we would advance towards spiritual maturity. He told us that we would always need divine wisdom to rightly assess and benefit from our trials, and that He would gladly, freely, abundantly provide what we needed if we asked Him in faith. He then sought to help us to remember that it is not the lack of earthly resources, nor the great accumulation of them, that was important in life. That's what we looked at last week, verses 9 through 11. But rather a relationship with Him, because that was the thing that was going to last for all of eternity. Now here in verse 12, he circles back with a review of some of the main concepts already covered, and then adds one additional encouraging truth. Father, as we look at this verse and what it implicates in our life, we pray that we would be able to grasp it, we'd be convinced of it because you said it, and that we would allow its helps to help us in our individual situations, for that is what was intended by it. This we ask in faith and in Jesus' name. Amen. The type of trials or afflictions that are referred to in verse 12, it does use the word temptation. And we in our current culture think of that only as some kind of inordinate desire or desire to have something that we don't have, some type of a lust. But that's not how it's being used in verse 12. Now, it does get into that in verses 13 through 15, and we'll look at that in the future. But It's not really talking about that type of temptation, because we're encouraged here to endure this type of temptation. And are we encouraged to endure the other type of an enticement to sin? Are we encouraged to endure that? Hang in there? No, we're encouraged to resist that. We're encouraged to flee from that when we face that in life. So this is not that type of temptation. This is what we may refer to better as trial or affliction, which may be either the chastening and prunings or corrections of God, or the attacks perpetrated upon us by man, especially those things that may occur because we are Christians and because we're trying to take a stand for righteousness. Let's be reminded of a few truths in this regard about God sending corrections and prunings and chastenings into our life. Hebrews chapter 12. It's a great passage for being reminded that God does do that. How He does it and why He does it. And when we recognize those truths, it doesn't have to be something that we despise or resent, but we can actually take joy in it, be thankful for it. Hebrews 12, starting verse 5, it says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Sounds like we're all going to be involved in that process, doesn't it? But sounds like we're being handled by a loving Father as His children. Sounds like we're being handled by a Lord who is doing it in love. Right? Verse 7 says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" If we've never been corrected or chastened by the Lord, we don't belong to Him. Okay? That's what it's saying. So when you do discover you're in the midst of corrections and prunings and chastening, be thankful. This is a reminder that you belong to Him and that He loves you and that He's not just going to let you go on and on. Look at verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." See, he's transforming us into His likeness. The process of sanctification must involve corrections and prunings and chastenings. Verse 11. "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, on the other hand. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." When we're right in the midst of it, you know, it's a challenge to enjoy it. But we can still rejoice in the fact that it's going on for our good by a loving Father. And that as we get through it, there will be benefits that we will be thankful for. How about Revelation chapter 3? Another reminder of why this is happening. Revelation 3, verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Do we think God loves us? Do we hope God loves us? What would be one of the proofs that he loves us, according to this verse? Yes. He rebukes and he chastens. And what should our response be when that's happening? Be bitter, resentful, quarreling? No. We should quickly be zealous, therefore, and repent. As we see God correcting our errant path, best thing for us to do is to go to Him, recognize His loving care and His loving hand, thank Him for it, and ask Him to forgive and ask Him to correct that which in our life is not pleasing in His sight. One other text, quite good, in the book of Job, in the First Testament, Job chapter 5. Sounds like the Old Testament version of James 1:12. Job 5 and verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Happy is the man whom God corrects. Why? Because it shows He loves us. Because we're going to be better for it if we'll cooperate with Him in it. The Almighty could just wipe us out if He wanted to, couldn't He? That He condescends to bother with us time after time after time again to try to bring us back on the right path and to advance us down the road of that good path is amazing. And we should be most grateful for it. Now back with our text in James 1, please. He says, Blessed is. Speaking of the fact that there's already a blessing. It's not like this whole blessing thing is future. It's current. There's already blessings being poured out as God is working through these afflictions and trials in our life. This word blessed is not speaking about an emotional state, kind of like, woohoo, whippee, this is so great and this is so fun. That's not that sort of thing. It's an inner joy and tranquility, that a type of settled response that we know why this is here. We know what good it can do both now and in the future. We know who's in charge of either directing it or managing it if it comes from another source than Him. And therefore, we can recognize blessing in it as well as after it. How about Matthew 5, please? Another series of verses that start out with that word blessed. Makarios. And as you read down this famous list in Matthew 5, it's contrary to human reasoning and philosophy, isn't it? And how can all these things be true? It seems like you couldn't be true if you were in this situation, but it can be true in God, in God's care. We've looked at a couple of those last week. I want to look at the end of the list. I think it would be appropriate to recognize that you don't just really like snag one or two out of the list like you're going through a line at the cafeteria. It's intended to be that we get involved in all of these graces from the Lord, okay? And if we didn't have the earlier ones, we wouldn't have the latter ones. Because it takes great grace in our life to enable us to get to what we're reading today, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, being persecuted for our own sinful actions and choices, there's no blessing in that, is there? Is there? No. That's what we earned and what we deserved. But if persecution comes from our taking a stand for truth, for righteousness, for biblical authority, for the Word of God, then there is blessing, even in the midst of the persecution. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Next word is pretty important there. Falsely, for my sake. Now, what if it was truly? If everything they were saying was true, would there be any blessing in that? No. But because what they're saying is false, either because they're lies or they're saying it against God, who you represent, there is blessing in that. And what should our response be when that happens? Verse 12 says, rejoice. That sounds like James. That sounds like Job. How are these guys all confused? We're supposed to be mad. We're supposed to be bitter. We're supposed to resent. We're supposed to look for revenge. No. It says to rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets were which were before you. This has been going on for a long, long time. And it's going to continue to go on. But when it happens to us, we should rejoice. If we endure it rather than resenting, we can find that there are blessings during and after, which this verse speaks of being rewards in heaven. Back in James chapter 1, it says, blessed is the man, and that's not trying to say that this is available only for males, okay? It's not intended to do that. The blessings are just as valid for females as males. Don't get that mixed up. Blessed is the man that endureth. It's that word endureth in verse 12 is the same word that was translated patience in verse 3 and verse 4. Same word. Okay? Some you might have endurance, you might have perseverance. Same word. And so we're being reminded again of what James has already said in the early part of the chapter. That word enduring, persevering under a load. Let's be reminded of who persevered for our benefit in Hebrews chapter 12. Same word. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. If we don't remember that somebody who endured a whole lot that he didn't deserve at all on our behalf, but he did it for what he saw that was coming ahead, which was you and I getting saved, you and I being forgiven, you and I transformed into his likeness and entering eternity in his presence. That sort of motivation and mindset will help us not to be faint and wearied in our minds as we go through a similar, though lesser, experience. How about 2 Timothy in chapter 2? Where Paul is encouraging Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. This thing of following Jesus, being in the Lord's army, and so on, it's not all a breeze, is it? We shouldn't expect that. There are certain people out there these days that are trying to convey something that's not biblically sound. You know, that you're supposed to have health and wealth and everything go fine and dandy for you as followers of the King of Kings. Not so. That's never been the pattern of the believers of God, the followers of God. Never. And so that's just misguided teaching there, unfortunately. But 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Who wants a whiny Marine fighting for their nation? Or, you know, Navy man or Army man, who wants a whiny soldier who needs to be pampered and comforted? No, we want men and women who are serving in the armed forces to be willing and able to endure hardness. Verse 4. "No man that warreth," are we warring? Are we in a battle? Do we have an enemy? Yes. We've been on the battlefield since Adam and Eve. We have a sworn enemy, the devil. We have a treasonous traitor living in it, in our own selves, right? Our old nature. We can't let up. We have to be on the guard. But it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." There should be some striving. There should be some struggling. And we must do this for a while before we get the crown. And we must do it according to Christ's pattern, his example, the scriptures, etc. There are no shortcuts. There are no easy paths. James 1:12 says, "He that endureth temptation." It's not plural here like it was in verse 2. It's singular. It's not really trying to specify a certain type of trial or affliction, but just that we will no doubt be engaged in a number of them, different one from another, different from each other. But as we bear up under them, go through that hardness as a soldier of Christ, it is for our benefit. We'll be blessed in the process and after the process. 1 Peter, that's the next book, 1 Peter 4, has a good text to remind us and enlighten us a little further about that. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. We've referred to part of this recently. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." Wow, that sounds like a pretty intense one, doesn't it? It's a fiery trial. But we're not supposed to think this is bizarre. This is weird. Why is it happening to me? This isn't fair. No. It's common to the followers of Christ. "And this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." But what should our response be? Just like James said, "Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." We know Christ's time on earth was a cakewalk, don't we? Everybody loved and enjoyed him and cheered him as he left, right? No? Well, if we're going to understand what it was like for him and what he did on our behalf, how can that be developed in us if we experience nothing like it? It's not going to happen, is it? "That when his glory shall be revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. See that? We're not out of the will of God when we're suffering. If we're suffering for our own sinful choices and disobedience and rebellion, that's a different matter. But if we're suffering according to the will of God, what should our response be? Resentment, bitterness, anger? No. We should be rejoicing, and we should commit the keeping of our souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We have a faithful Creator. When He's involved in our life in this way, He's doing us well. It might not seem like it at the time, but we just have to trust that God is doing what He needs to do, what we would ask Him to do if we could see as He sees. Next, James tells us, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when... We saw that word when also in verse 2, didn't we? It doesn't say if you fall into diverse trials. It says when ye fall into diverse trials. There aren't going to be any people that get all the way from earth to heaven without any trials or afflictions, without corrections and chastenings. That's not going to happen. It's common to all believers. We were reminded about that in Acts chapter 14. Let me just read that verse to you. Acts 14 and verse 22, where Paul says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Doesn't say we may. It says we must, through much tribulation, not little tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Our human tendency, and even more so in our affluent cultures, is to avoid all conflict and avoid all difficulties, right? And if we ever encounter some of that, someone is to be blamed. Someone needs to pay, not us, right? And Paul did not have that mindset. James did not have that mindset. Peter didn't have that mindset. Job didn't have that. We shouldn't either. When he is tried, James 1:12. When he is tried. That word trying we saw in verse 3, didn't we? It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. What is God trying through the trials and the corrections and afflictions that He sends? He's trying our faith to see whether we really possess the faith. And if it's weak faith or if it's strong faith, He tests us to prove us so that He may approve us before Himself and before man. If we never have any difficulties to go through, how will our classmates, our neighbors, our co-workers, our unsaved family members ever have an opportunity to see a different response than they would have? Right? But if God sends and allows trials and afflictions in our life, and by His grace we go through them patiently, enduring them for the glory of God, people will be able to notice that and see that. And they will have a real-life example of the reality of God in the life of a Christian. Job 23:10, He knoweth the way that I take when He hath tried me, not if He tries me, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We know that precious metals don't reach their ultimate brilliance unless they've been put through some sort of tempering, some sort of fire. Burns off the impurities. Well, that's the same thing that happens to us as we are allowed to go through trials. 1 Peter 1:7, just a page probably or two from where you're at, 1 Peter 1:7. We've referred a couple times to this verse. It's so such a good verse to correlate with where we're reading. It says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. You got some gold? You probably think it's precious. You probably want to keep it around, don't you? If you misplace an ingot or two, is it no big deal with you? No. But our faith is much more precious than that. And the purifying, refining process of that faith is much more important to God, or and should be to us, than any gold, because gold vanishes away. It perishes. Even if it has been tried with fire. But we can be found unto the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ at His appearing, both now and then, as we go through the process of being refined and purified. Let me have you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Does God have the power to prevent all bad things? So then why doesn't He? I'm not asking you to give a quick answer to a complex question. We were talking about that in Teen Sunday School today. God can miraculously intervene to stop all evils, to stop all false teachings, to stop all problems whatsoever at every level. But He doesn't do that very often, does He? He can do it, and sometimes He does do that. But it's rare rather than regular. 1 Corinthians 11:19 could be one of the reasons. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The church in Revelation 2 had some people who said they were apostles. That church didn't decide, oh, you're an apostle? Great, join our church. We need some more apostles. What did that church do? Actually, it put them to the test. It tried them to see if they were what they... Let's look at that. Revelation 2. Because apparently heresies might creep into the church. You may have encountered some of those already. False teachings of false teachers. Revelation 2 and verse 2. The church of Ephesus. God says, or Jesus says here, of course He is God, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience or endurance, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Well, by implication there then, there are people who can pretend to be what they're not, even at church. What do you think? Is that true? And they could have really big churches and write lots of books and travel all around the world and say they're apostle this and that and not be. By implication, it says that we should evaluate them, put them to the test, prove if they are what they are or disprove. not just accept everything that somebody says about themselves. They were, in fact, what? Not apostles, but they were, in fact, liars. That's always been one of the devil's tactics, is to try to captivate people by false teachings, false religions, as well as other types of sins and so on. Well, blessed is the man that endureth trials, afflictions, temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive. This is a future tense. There are things that we've already received. We're currently blessed. We're blessed already, aren't we, because of our relationship with God? But there are further blessings and enhancements on that to come, aren't there? When we're in heaven, in His presence. I think God would like us to keep the future in mind on a daily basis. That what I'm going through now is not going to be how it is forever. What I'm going through on earth is not how it's going to be forever. There is a future awaiting me and everyone. And when I recognize what I have in Christ, what He has given me that I did not deserve, what I'm to look forward to in heaven with Him, then what is going on in my life right now, I don't need to just get blown out of the water about. Right? It doesn't need to take away my joy and my peace because I know what I am in Him and I know what I have to look forward to. There are going to be blessings to come that we will receive. Can I invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Tremendous passage, encouraging. 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure, verse 7, excuse me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're earthen vessels, aren't we? Made of clay, made of dirt, dust. That's what we are. We still want to go around bragging, but we shouldn't. God put it, made us this way so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We're bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? Why does God let that happen? So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. If He didn't let us go through any difficulties, we wouldn't be able to manifest His greatness, would we? Verse 14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. We don't quit. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the future things, the eternal things, because the things that our physical eyes can see are temporary and they're going to pass away. But the things that our spiritual eyes can comprehend are eternal. And when we continually be reminded of that, it helps us have the proper perspective on whatever is going on in our life at the time. One of the blessings that is talked about here in verse 12 is the crown of life. Difficult to determine if this is just meant to be a specific crown or blessings in general. It doesn't say a crown of life, it says the crown of life. The other places where a crown is mentioned in Scripture, it's always with an A. Difficult to make too much of this, I would say, specifically. But clearly, some type of blessings and rewards are talked about in heaven. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This was not a crown of royalty that's being referred to here in this text. This was a crown given to one who struggled to triumph. Okay? Our existence on earth as a Christian is kind of a struggle, isn't it? Struggle against the devil, against the world system, against our old Adamic nature. And as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God and struggle against those things, there is something to look forward to by way of a victor's crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." Sound familiar? "Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have been fighting a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." It's not just the people that write the books of the Bible. It's not just the apostles and prophets of Scripture that can look forward to something like this. But evidently, it's available unto all of us. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to persevere, to endure the afflictions and the trials, that until he has finished his course as well, and then he can look forward to that which God himself will bestow upon him. Jesus, when he was here, he wore a crown, didn't he? A crown of thorns. But when he comes back in Revelation 19, he's not wearing a crown of thorns anymore. He even talks about crowns plural. Royal crowns. And he'll be called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there was a time when crosses preceded glory. Or crosses preceded crowns, didn't they? Groanings preceded glory. We recognize that what we're experiencing now is very temporary. But what we're going to enjoy later is forever. That will really greatly help us. This crown of life has been promised, James 1:12 says. It's been promised. Promised by whom? Did James promise to give it to him? Did one of the other apostles promise to give him to him? No. The Lord hath promised. Here in James chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that," what? "Love him." Interesting, because that's what it says in verse 12, too. It's promised to them that love him. It's not promised to them that obey him, suffer for him, or serve him. It's promised to them that love him. Now, if I love him, might I be willing to suffer for him? If I love him, might I be willing to obey him? If I love him, might I be willing to serve him? But the emphasis is on what? Love. God wants the motivation of our obedience, of our service, of our suffering to be love, not something else. Many people are willing to suffer for some good cause that have no love for God in the doing of it, right? Paul warned us in 1 Corinthians 13:3, he said, if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it does me no good. It's worth nothing. Even giving my body to be burnt, I mean, that's pretty generous, isn't it? That's really suffering, isn't it? Definitely it's suffering. But if I'm not doing it out of love for God, then even that tremendous sacrifice of suffering is worth nothing. So the blessing is not being given to just because of suffering, just because of serving, just because of obedience, but it's being given because of love. Do you love God? Do we need to grow in our love for the Lord so that we might be able to have this sort of response to what He sends and allows in our life? I'm sure that we do. I'm sure that I do. Let's go to the Lord and pray about that. Paul encouraged us in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. You remember how it ended? Did it say for those who suffer, for those that obey, for those that serve? No, for those that love God. Folks, that's the key motivating factor in our life. Love to God, love for God, God's love working in and through us. Father, I pray that You would encourage Your people this morning, those that are here, those that will hear it by other means later. We can trust that what You promise, Father, You will always do. You're a God that cannot lie, a God that cannot change, a God that cannot forget, and a God that cannot fail. And therefore, we trust You and we trust Your promises. We want, as people who love You, to receive blessings now and in the future from Your hand as we gaze into Your eyes, that One who made us and redeemed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.